Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This opportunity affords you the privilege of the priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would take the things we're now reviewing, utilize them as vectors to amplify constellations within our brains, that we might be able to put together the things we've been studying over the last half year, that it might contribute to our inventory of ideas and more efficiency in executing the Christian way of life. It is to that end that we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we resume our study of the theology of neurology, which is a lead-in to the study of Romans chapter 7. We left off in our study the other evening, at number 11 in that review. There are 13 paragraphs in the study of neurology, and we've cranked our way down to number 11, and it's quite an important one, because it has to do with the association cortex of the brain. The association cortex is where we have learned that we are able to acquire academic understanding of general information. Under the power of the Holy Spirit in the association cortex, we get academic understanding of biblical truth. It all starts out when a pastor teaches doctrine. The Holy Spirit takes it and therefore uses it in the didactical process. He teaches, the human spirit learns. The human spirit is something that is created at the moment of our salvation, making us trichotomous. Someone asked me a question the other day, what part does the human spirit play in this entire thing? Indicating that I had not mentioned it all that often as we studied charts like this and as we made mention of cardia and nous and their association with the brain. And the point is, there's not much I can tell you about the human spirit. If it was more for me that I knew about it, I would tell you. But I've told you all I know. And I will do a quick review because probably in about 3 minutes I can tell you all I know about the human spirit, and here it goes. The human spirit is created at the moment of our salvation. The human spirit is the target of our eternal life. The human spirit is what enables us to understand divine truth. The human spirit is the target of the Holy Spirit's didactical process. He is the teacher. Our human spirit, in reality, is the student. We're able to understand divine thought because of the human spirit, not because of our human IQ. Human IQ must have added to it the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then He teaches our human spirit divine thought. And with the asset of the human spirit, we're able to bring things into the nous as academic understanding. And that comes down to the brain, the association cortex, and there we review it with all of the different attributes we're given with our body. Broca's area, Wernicke's area in particular, are able to decipher the information, place it into language, get data out of it and make sense of it and put it into a syntactical context, so that we can examine it and understand what's been said. Then volition is challenged in the soul to say, what do you think? And volition says, well, I think I believe that. Then the Holy Spirit, we're discussing doctrine now, the Holy Spirit takes gnosis, understanding, that has been evaluated in the association cortex, and moves it over into the cardia of the soul. Now, the human spirit apparently is associated with both the nous and the cardia in some way. I can't evaluate the particulars for you because I don't know them. But obviously there has to be an association with the human spirit and the mentality of the soul, both the nous and the cardia. And the first phase has the human spirit associated with the nous, where we get academic understanding, divine thought academically understood. When we respond by believing the information, the Holy Spirit takes the data in the nous, moves it into the cardia. Obviously, we've got here cognizance of divine thought, so the human spirit has to be associated with the cardia in some way that I presently don't understand. Once I discover all these things, I'll bring them to you. But nevertheless, that is an obvious conclusion and a general statement that can be made. But once the doctrine gets to the cardia, the Holy Spirit then organizes it in your stream of consciousness, sorts it out into seven different areas of analysis. Now, in order for you to use it, have future reference for problem solving, decision making, and so on, then he has to get it to where it can be recalled. And that's where the cerebral cortex comes in. That's where he blazes a long-term memory trace. He takes care of the electrochemical details involved in that, and you can remember it, analyze it, utilize it. And this whole process here is very, very important in understanding the importance of the two power options and the three spiritual skills. And so tonight we take up the subject of the association cortex, which is the staging area for academic understanding. The summary statements include seven subpoints. Point one. The cerebral cortex is the outer covering of the human brain, and it is unique to man. Now, I have the drawing that we used the other day, and I'll put it back up, holding that chart for the time being. What you see here is the cerebral cortex, all of what you see here. And it's divided up into various areas that we've noted in particular in past studies. But the I think it appears white. Basically, the white areas on the top chart here. This entire shooting match here is the cerebral cortex, but that predominantly white area is the association cortex. And that, of course, is unique to the human species. Point two. Human consciousness, reasoning capacity, language abilities, and decision making occur in this cortex. This is the abilities of the human to think through concepts, arrive at conclusions, to have logic, to develop rationales. This separates us from the animals. Animals can be trained, but they cannot go through a logical process of thinking and problem solving. They can do basic things, they can be trained to do certain things, they can figure out minor problems, but when it comes to logic, they can't do that. They do not have the cerebral cortex as per the human of the species. So human consciousness, reasoning capacity, language abilities, and decision making occur in the cerebral cortex. Point three. In order for decision making to occur, all pertinent data must be analyzed and brought to the individual's academic understanding. No matter what the data, it must be brought to some level of academic understanding, whether it's your multiplication tables, whether it's a listing of U.S. presidents, whether it has to do with facts of history or formula involving algebra equations. Whatever the data, it has to be brought in academic understanding. This was my breakdown in high school. I could not make sense of it. And if you can't get it to academic understanding, there's no way to get it into long-term memory. And I never got academic understanding of algebra. In fact, that was just one of the many things I didn't have academic understanding of. I didn't do well in chemistry. I didn't do well in the geometry area. I didn't do well in the grammar of the English language. You just name it, I didn't do well. Why? Because I was too stupid or too lazy to get it into academic understanding. And unless you get it there, you won't ever know it. So in order for decision making to occur, you have to get it up into academic understanding. Then you can decide, well, yeah, that makes sense to me. And that's what's called having a light come on. And when the light comes on with a doctrine, that's called growing in grace. Point four. Making up the greatest percentage of the cerebral cortex, then, is the association cortex. And I've pointed it out to you with the photograph on the board. Five. This area comprises the central processing center for thought, decision, and action. That's the central processing center for thought, decision, and action. You think through it academically. You make a decision on what you are able to discern academically, and then the action occurs, you believe it. Point six. Human volition considers the information gathered in the association cortex and is thereby challenged to act or not act. See, thought, decision, and action in the association cortex. You go back to this chart here. The nous is associated with the association cortex, and volition is one of the attributes of the soul. The mentality is an attribute of the soul. One half of mentality is nous. Associated with the association cortex, they work together. Once you understand what's going on, volition is challenged. The act is believing, making the choice. Yeah, I understand it. Yes, I believe it. Then it signals the Holy Spirit to go back into action. So human volition considers the information gathered in the association cortex and is thereby challenged to act or not act, accept or reject, believe or disbelieve. However you feel best in phrasing that. Point 7. The decision to accept and believe the information initiates the electrochemical process, which results in the establishment of a long-term memory trace. And the volitional choice to believe doctrine signals the Holy Spirit to take over in this particular area of brain function. He shifts the information, first of all, to the cardia, sorts it into the stream of consciousness. You have perfect cognizance of divine thought, and the Holy Spirit retains it in the cerebral cortex and a long-term memory trace that we have come to know as a wheel track of righteousness. So the decision to accept and believe the information initiates the electrochemical process which results in the establishment of this memory. The conclusion from our summary, there will be 8 sub-points. Point 1. The association cortex is associated with the nous, the place where the Holy Spirit makes divine thought understandable to the finite human mind. That is where your spiritual IQ gives you academic understanding of what is said in a didactical environment. Pastor teacher teaches the information. Once I teach it, I'm done. The Holy Spirit has to take it and evaluate it for you within your nous. Bring it to your academic understanding as He teaches your human spirit. You then are challenged to decide. Everything that I do here may be neutralized by A, your being out of fellowship, or B, deciding against what you academically understand after the Holy Spirit teaches you. There's a third area of negative volition. It's out of application where you decide, well, no, I won't use that in my decision-making process. Nevertheless, the association cortex is associated with the nous. That's the place where the Holy Spirit makes divine thought understandable to the finite human mind. And that is, in my view, the miracle of the church age. The act of our Lord on the cross is obviously the pivotal event in all of human history, but that occurred in the incarnation and did not occur in the church age. In my view, the miracle of the church age is that we have the power and the capacity and the ability and the assets to not only take in divine thought and understand it academically, that's miracle enough, but that we then could retain that information and think on the level of Christ as per whatever it is we know about doctrine. However much doctrine you know, understand, believe, and retain, to that degree you are enabled by the Holy Spirit to think like Christ. And if you facilitate your entire neural network with doctrinal truth, then to that degree you think, decide, and solve problems as per Christ in the incarnation. This is a miracle in my view. Nevertheless, it's true as we've spent months analyzing and discovering these things in the Scriptures. So point 2, since the believer is incapable of understanding divine thought, the Holy Spirit must make it perspicuous to him. Without the power and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand biblical truth. And this is why so many people are confused. They hope to understand it from their own human IQ. Many Christians seek to do this. Their theology becomes flawed. they contradict themselves constantly, they turn into crusaders, and they become enemies of the cross of Christ. Yet they are believers and will go to heaven. Yet they point at others whose fruits don't line up with what their view of fruit producing is, and claim these people are not even saved due to a head belief and not a heart belief. And the insanity of that little bromide is revealed when they point to their head for the head belief and down to their chest for the heart belief. And believe you me, if there's any belief going on, it's up here in the head, where the soul is associated with the brain, and where the human spirit functions, and where volition resides, and where the power of the Holy Spirit informs you of doctrinal truth through His didactical processes. And therefore, you must point to your head on both occasions. You can point to this side and claim nous. And you point over here and claim cardia. And you may honestly say, he had a nous belief and not a cardia belief. Now, that is an accurate biblical statement. Now, if they would do that, if they would start jabbing themselves in the eyes, then I would say, well, fine, your theology is squared away. But that is never the case. Thus, they are confused and therefore qualified to be on the Supreme Court. So since the believer is incapable of understanding divine thought, the Holy Spirit must make it perspicuous to him. Point three. At the point of academic understanding, the believer is left free to accept or reject, believe or disbelieve the revelation. At the point of academic understanding, the believer is left free to accept or reject, believe or disbelieve the revelation. And revelation here makes reference to that which has been revealed under gap. Point four. However, even if he accepts and believes, his finite mind is incapable of processing divine thought into a memory trace. Now, you can remember your multiplication tables and remember chemical, what would you call that, formula? Well, maybe not. Algebraic formula, those little things in chemistry that have all the different letters and the small numbers and all. You can memorize those. You can memorize dates in history, memorize the parts of speech and how to put them in one of those little things on the board called, what is that called? You diagram the sentence, but there's a name for that thing. And say, I have no memory at all there. But other people do. They completely understand this. And that is possible with human IQ. I know it's true because Bobby Davis and Faye Oliver and Evelyn Steffen had all this stuff nailed. And I believe I'm equal with them in this sense. We're both Homo sapiens. The four of us are Homo sapiens. But these three blitzkrieged the entire class of 59. Nobody got cut any slack on the bell curve. If you made a 69, it was a 69. Because among the three of them, Bobby, Faye, or Evelyn, one of them made 100. Never failed. And the other two, of course, made 98s and 99s. But Homo sapiens, they were able to understand these things. Now, when it comes to taking biblical truth and getting it into a long-term memory trace, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that only the Holy Spirit can make that kind of a neural pathway possible. And that to me is not the most important. That's one of the top 10. If we did a Letterman top 10, the top 10 things we've learned from our study of neurology, that would be in the top 10. Point five, the transfer of doctrinal truth from the association cortex into a permanent memory trace must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the first two power options functional, you cannot learn the Word of God and therefore cannot execute the Christian way of life. And thus, you are neutralized in the angelic conflict. You imitate the unbeliever, and confused people will say that you were never saved at all. Transfer of doctrinal truth from the association cortex into a permanent memory trace must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Point six. It is He who must initiate the synthesis of new proteins. The other evening, we noted a little bit of a study in DNA and nuclei. This is DNA here. God only knows. But it's found here in the nucleus of a cell. And here we see all of that. And then out here we have a cytoplasm. And inside here we have the DNA. And the DNA is made up of over 100,000 genes. And so the Holy Spirit must initiate the synthesis of new proteins which originate out of the genetic structure of each neuron's DNA. And therefore the Holy Spirit must ignite the action potential of the first neuron after these proteins have been synthesized. And it is the Holy Spirit who must coordinate the interconnections of the entire neural pathway which establishes the memory trace. Here's what I'm saying. The DNA is in here. It's made up of over 100,000 genes, of which 30 to 50,000 are switched on in your typical brain neuron. But in order to get a protein developed that can chemically carry the information of what you've just learned, the Holy Spirit is the one who must go in there and pull out through RNA. RNA comes outside into the cytoplasm. See that? That comes outside the nucleus. And it comes out here as RNA. And RNA carries a chemical code. And that chemical code is made up of synthesized proteins. Scientists have no clue how many proteins can be produced in one neuron. It could be hundreds of thousands. They've discovered 50 or 100. But they'll back off and say, there could be hundreds of thousands of potential chemical reactions that could go on here. Well, that's true because every memory is unique. It carries certain pieces of information, certain vectors, certain associations which make that memory different from all other memories that you retain in your brain. And they're different because of their chemical makeup. And the Holy Spirit, when it comes to doctrine, goes into each neuron that He needs to use and develops these special synthesized proteins, and they carry the chemical code that makes up a wheel track of righteousness. Once He gets the proteins developed, then He fires that first neuron, and it sends the information down the axon channel, and it gives action potential to the next neuron, and it fires, and He blazes that trail, however many neurons He needs, however many synaptic connections, to what degree they're fine-tuned, is all up to Him. And He gets that memory down in your brain. That is the hard disk for your soul. That enables you to remember it later on under the Spirit's power. And every time you use that doctrine, every time you review it, every time you remember it, every time you read it in your notes, every time you hear it on a tape, the Holy Spirit goes right back in there and fine-tunes it again. And He is able to get it facilitated to where it becomes a path of least resistance for you, so that that wheel track becomes a light unto your path. It becomes the way you are. You become what you think. So let's review point six again. It is the Holy Spirit who must initiate the synthesis of new proteins. That's the first step in organizing the memory. New proteins must be synthesized to carry the genetic code of the new thought which you have learned under His teaching ministry. It is the Holy Spirit who must ignite the action potential of the first neuron. It is the Holy Spirit who must coordinate the interconnections of the neural pathway which establish the memory trace. Point seven. In short, it is the Holy Spirit who must convert gnosis into epinosis. You can't do it. It is the Holy Spirit who must convert gnosis into epinosis, store it in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and record it on the hard disk of your brain. The Holy Spirit must convert gnosis to epinosis, store it in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and then record it on the hard disk of your brain, a wheel track of righteousness. Point eight. The biblical documentation for this was noted in a brief review of the corrected translation of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. That study was developed in lessons 18 through 22, of the Christian Way of Life series. Paragraph 12. Facilitation, changing the path of least resistance. One of the most humbling pieces of knowledge, another top 10 fact that we've learned from our study, is that once we believe in Christ, nothing changes in our brain except one, possibly two new wheel tracks of righteousness. Doctrine of salvation, doctrine of eternal security. When you accept Christ as Savior, you are going to understand the gospel, which is divine thought, faith alone in Christ alone. Facts associated with that doctrine include who and what He is and so on. And you also should understand the principle of eternal security. You shall have eternal life by believing in Christ. Now, if by believing in Christ gives you eternal life, then you've been told you can't lose your salvation. If believing in Christ did not result in eternal life, then the Bible wouldn't tell you that. For if you can lose eternal life, then can you see logically it was not eternal in the first place, but was only temporary based on your future volitional foul-ups? So, the gospel would read, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall have intermittent fellowship with God. Intermittent relationship with the God of the universe, dependent upon whether you can get your life straightened out between now and next Tuesday. But if you don't make it by then, it was a head belief and not a heart belief. That, we have learned, is heresy. And further, we have learned that when we come into the Christian way of life with eternal security nailed and guaranteed, we bring with us every wheel track we knew and used and relied upon in our time of unbelief. And they have been facilitated. They're paths of least resistance. That's who we are. And under pressure, that's what we're going to continue to be. And unless we have the courage to become individuals who will discipline ourselves, once we hear teachings that reveal the erroneous nature of the way we think and admit to ourselves, I'm wrong, first step has occurred. You then can say, Father, I have been doing thus and so all of my sorry, putrid life. I have enjoyed it every time I've done it, but only until this moment was I aware that that was a sin. And I've been doing this with a smile on my face. And only today do I realize, see, remember back to Paul in Romans 7. He was envious, he coveted, he lusted after those things that other people had. And he did not know it was a sin until he got to studying the 10th commandment. And suddenly it dawned on him, I'm wrong. And then he was able to make adjustments. But not until then. Only until divine truth lights up a neural pathway under the power of the Spirit are you ever going to come to grips with the idea that you're wrong and you need to change the way you think. Thus, unless you learn Bible doctrine after salvation, you can never, ever, ever please God, execute the Christian way of life, and glorify Christ. You cannot do it. Why? Because you're going to continue to decide and make decisions and solve problems with the same inventory of ideas you've always had. And I read these commentaries about these theologians who say, well, once you get saved, the Holy Spirit is going to just inspire you and drive you to be a better person. I do not know where they find this. I do understand that the Holy Spirit has a convicting ministry. I do understand that the Holy Spirit can reveal to you that you are wrong. But nowhere do I find that you're going to start being a better person consistently, starting today, for the rest of your life, on just an emotional realization that somehow you've screwed things up in the past. And that by believing in Christ and that alone, that you are suddenly going to revamp all of your thought processes and become an absolute saint. Someone to which all others can look up to and admire. It is not going to happen because it defies the logic of Romans 12. Being molded by this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. And the Scriptures tell us that that occurs through biblical analysis under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, making God's thoughts our thoughts. And that demands, it is imperative that we make ourselves available to Bible teaching. It's the only way. And when you do that, every time the Holy Spirit places a neural pathway of divine thought into your brain, that thought may be facilitated. And ultimately, it will change the path of least resistance in your life. The summary of this paragraph has 11 points. Point 1. Facilitation means to make a task easier to perform. It's not easy to do the right thing as you begin your Christian walk. Point 2. In neurology, facilitation refers to the principle that a behavior pattern becomes more and more habitual with every repetition of the act. In neurology, it refers to the principle that a behavior pattern becomes more and more habitual with every repetition of the act. Point 3. We have noted the technical process by which a positive charge fired from the cell nucleus causes that of a neighboring neuron to fire. I want to review for you one of these particular photographs. It all bum-fuzzled when I hit this thing sideways here. I have to figure out which one's which. Actually, I think it's this way. That looks better, doesn't it? Sure it does. Okay, look here. Here is a neuron. And coming off the side over here, you can see it right here in this photograph, this is a dendrite. And over here off the page is another neuron. And this is an axon branch coming in here. And you can see that that other neuron has fired. And it's coming over here and it's seeking action potential as this electrochemical charge comes up one of this neuron's dendrites. And if the action potential is strong enough, it's going to fire this neuron. And so we see off the page here, a neuron fires. Here is a dendrite going out, plugged into the axon right here. It's got a synaptic connection somewhere along here. And then, boom, this one fires. You see it come down up the dendrite here. This neuron here fires. And then it sends that signal down its axon channel. And then there's another one down here somewhere, and it fires. And eventually, 100,000 or so of these go off. You have a trillion synaptic connections, and bluey, you have you a memory trace. And that's how it's all done. Now, that is the technical process, and the Holy Spirit is the one who organizes this when it comes to doctrine. You do it by yourself. When you learn your multiplication tables, this is what goes on in your brain. And I have seen the photographs. They can have you think about a certain area of knowledge, let's say mathematics, and they'll tie all of these wires into your head and a certain area of the brain lights up. Then they have you think of an entirely different thing, like a vacation you took to Swahili. And you think of that. An entire different area of your brain lights up. So all of this information is stored in the brain, but in different places. And as a result of that, we're able to develop the concept of the neural network. So we noted the technical process by which a positive charge fired from the cell nucleus causes that of a neighboring neuron to fire. Point 4. This process is repeated over and over and over until a memory trace is created. And all of this happens in a flash of time. 5. We then noted how the repetition of this sequence causes the memory trace to become habitual and thus facilitated into a path of least resistance. The repetition of this sequence causes the memory trace to become habitual and thus facilitated into a path of least resistance. The more times you do it, the easier it becomes to do it later on. Doing the right thing, therefore, can be facilitated and it can become who you are. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. As a man is facilitated in his cerebral cortex, so is he, we might also say. Likewise, point six. An action is halted or even prevented from starting by the firing of a negative charge which fails to influence the neighboring neuron, resulting in no action occurring. This is easy to understand when it comes to motor reflex. You're beating a nail with a hammer, and positive signals are going to keep hitting the nail with the hammer. And then finally, when you see that the nail is all the way in, you send out a negative signal that says, stop hammering. And you quit hammering. And the brain's able to handle this. Point seven. Positive volition initiates a positive charge. That is called an action potential. And the synaptic connections are excited. And you begin hammering a new nail. So you give permission from your volition to begin another process of hammering the nail. Point eight. When this results in the message crossing the synaptic cleft, it sets up an excitatory potential. And that excitatory potential, that we've crossed the synaptic cleft here, an excitatory potential has been achieved, and this neuron fires. So nine. If the signal is strong enough, the potential becomes a reality and the neighboring neuron fires. We're basically explaining the photographs on the board. Point 10. Negative signals, on the other hand, initiates a negative charge and results in synaptic inhibition, and the entire pathway shuts down. 11. This causes the individual to either stop an action or it can prevent it from even beginning. The conclusion of paragraph 12, 4 points. Point one. A facilitated memory trace presents the volition with a path of least resistance. A facilitated memory trace presents the volition with a path of least resistance. Now, we won't get to vectors until maybe Sunday. But here's what happens when a person has a path of least resistance, which is a wheel track of wickedness. All they need is one or two vectors to set them off. And that vector can be anything. It's whatever brings up that facilitated wheel track of wickedness into the conscious mind, the path of least resistance. And they can be away from that particular behavior pattern for, let's say, a day or two or a week. But suddenly that vector pops. It's all brought back into the conscious mind. There is no competing thought in the soul that's brought up for consideration. The path of least resistance is now in the conscious mind vying for attention. And there's absolutely no way that that person can really keep from doing what they really want to do. And others will back and stand back and judge them and say, well, they just never really believed. And what they've never really done is learned the overriding wheel track of righteousness that could neutralize and eventually defeat that particular behavior pattern. See, the whole idea behind learning doctrine is to change the way you think, therefore becoming a better person, therefore imitating Christ. To imitate Christ, you have to think like Christ, make decisions as He made those decisions, solve problems as He solved problems. The only way to do that is to acquire the knowledge. And if you don't, the vectors are going to take you right down the same paths that you've always walked. So a facilitated memory trace presents the volition with a path of least resistance. Point two. If that path is a wheel track of wickedness, the likelihood of the believer doing the wrong thing is very high. You offer a drug addict who's been off drugs for a couple of 3 days, hold out the vector, What do you think of this? I'll charge you $500 for this, whatever it happens to be. Well, I don't have $500, but I'd really like to have it. Well, I can't come down. I'm sorry. So he says, wait here. I'll be right back. And he goes to somebody's house, and he breaks in, and he takes their stuff. He pawns it off for $500, and he goes and buys his load deal here. And he goes wherever he goes, gets him a straw from McDonald's, and he's off again into Never Never Land. And he's feeling fine. And what has he done here? He feels great. And we've studied why is this a problem? Because when you snort cocaine, it makes you feel great. There's no question about that. Do you think people do this because it makes them feel bad? No, the feeling bad comes later after the liver does its job. But until the liver gets involved, you feel great. You're very alert. Everything is precise. You have a great deal of energy. You feel like you can conquer the world. Hey, let's take on the whole world. And you're fired. You're ready to go. But then the liver starts doing its job. And if you could take your liver out, this whole deal might work. But the liver starts filtering all this stuff, saying, this has to be gotten out of here. So the liver and the kidneys and all these things go to work and flushes it all out of the system. And then the brain, which naturally produces things of this nature, just not as intense, the brain is thinking all this time, since it's just an organ, it says, well, I used to make this stuff, but I'm getting a pretty consistent heavy load from outside, so I don't need to make as much as I used to, so I'm going to start slowing down on that. And that's called habituation. The brain, the synapses adjust downward, so you don't create these kinds of chemicals in the brain as you used to do. And when you come down, you feel really bad. And you think, oh, this is bad. I have to have more of these chemicals my brain used to produce, but doesn't anymore because I dumped in this extra special load from the outside, and now it wants me to do the job for it. Now I've got to go rob somebody else to get $500 more to get me another load, and then you get that, and it's not enough. The brain has shut down a little further, and you need a little more to get back to the high that you desire. And so this battle goes on until you've facilitated it to such a degree, it'd take you a year in detox just to be able to understand the sun's rising, if your neurons survive. And eventually people just burn out the entire neural network and just sit around sucking on a straw the rest of their life. And that I mean by food, sucking food through a straw, not cocaine. All of this is the kind of thing that you learn when you study Romans 7. Fascinating, isn't it? So if the path is a wheel track of wickedness, the likelihood of the believer doing the wrong thing is very high. If the path is a wheel track of righteousness, the likelihood of the believer doing the right thing is very high. Facilitate the right thing, and the likelihood is you will do the right thing. 4. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, the believer is enabled to recall the right wheel track and is delegated the power to choose it. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, the believer is enabled to recall the right wheel track and is delegated the power to choose it. Another top 10 point we've learned is this: that you may have a facilitated wheel track of wickedness. You may have a horrible habit. Whatever it is, you name yours. Once you learn the right thing to do, it is not a facilitated wheel track. But under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, He will instantly facilitate that wheel track and override the bad behavior. All you need is the first two power options: the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to learn the doctrine and get it into long-term memory. Once you do that, the Holy Spirit will facilitate it under His enabling power, and you can change your behavior pattern overnight. All you need is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the willingness to change the way you act. That's all that's needed. But now remember, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to admit to yourself that you're wrong and confess any sins involved to God. And unless you're willing to face the fact that you may be wrong at some point in your life, rebound never enters the picture, and the filling of the Holy Spirit never occurs, and you never change your behavior pattern. Paragraph 13. Paragraph 13 was an addendum we added after we concluded our study, and we call it Turning Up the Volume. I reviewed this, I think, on Sunday, but this, again, is something that is very important as we wind down this portion of our review. Anytime you learn something, the dendrites in your brain grow at innumerable neurons. Innumerable neurons are made up of a memory trace. And within that memory trace, each neuron has tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dendrites, and every time you learn something, those dendrites elongate. In addition to that, more synaptic connections occur coming in from other neurons. In addition to that, the arrangement of the synapses changes up and down the shaft and the spines, thus facilitating the memory trace. It is becoming more efficient. It is becoming more facilitated. It is becoming easier for you to perform. As you enlarge this memory trace, I discovered after we finished paragraph 12, at least after putting it in the computer, that at these synaptic connections, something very, very interesting occurs. As you facilitate right in here, this is a synaptic connection here. You have a spine right here, so that's coming off a dendrite. And then coming over here from an axon is another synaptic connector. And you have a, right here in the middle, of the synaptic cleft. And data is coming right across that cleft from the neuron firing the information down this dendrite, down this axon. And the axon is going to transfer it to the dendrite spine, and then it's going to take it down to this neuron, and it'll learn something. Now, as you facilitate a wheel track at all these synaptic connections, a great deal of fine-tuning is going on here at every synaptic cleft. And it's like a rheostat. I have one here. When you start learning the doctrine, the rheostat is here. You understand it, but it's not crystal clear. And every time you rehearse it and learn a little more, then more fine-tuning occurs at every synaptic connection. And you rheostat up a little bit, a little more the next time, and a little more, and then finally she's blazing away and is facilitated. It's a rheostat-like thing that goes on here at the synaptic connections. There are hundreds of thousands of these, and this fine-tuning goes on in such a way, leading to even more precise facilitation. I want to quote Stephen Rose from his book, The Making of Memory, From Molecules to Mind, page 259. He says, learning causes changes in the synaptic connectivity between one neuron and another. Dendrites increase in length, they change their branching patterns, and the number of spines alter. Connectivity is altered not only by increasing the actual number of synapses, but also by altering the size or position of any particular synapse. The Holy Spirit takes care of this with doctrine. Everything is being altered and fine-tuned every time I repeat something. It's very important to repeat. See, you're happy as punch staying right here. I heard that before. And out you go. You turn the tape recorder off or you start deciding what your shopping list is going to be at wherever tomorrow. And this is where you stay, right here. Oh, I've heard that before. While the other people crank it up to about there, they concentrate. Then I say it again, that same Bible class even, or maybe a class or two down the road, or maybe we'll wait 6 months and say it again, and then there's a few out there that will crank it up a little higher. And others say, I've heard that before. And then we facilitate with those positive crowd, and then finally there's a little small bunch around here that's blazing away. And the rest are down over here saying, when are we going to get on a new study? When are we going to do that? And they're down here in the darkness, and so I don't pay any attention to them. I like to quote George Johnson in The Palaces of Memory, How We Build the Worlds Inside Our Heads. I quote him from page 24. He says, in the 1960s, Eric Kendall of Columbia University found that the synapse seemed to function like a volume control. If a synapse is turned up, the neurons on either side become more strongly connected. If the first one fires, the next is likely to follow. On the other hand, two neurons whose synapses turned down are, in effect, disconnected. The synapses, then, seem to allow for the malleability needed for learning. Now, you see, if you've got a wheel track of wickedness that's a path of least resistance, see, it's up as far as it'll go, and you start learning doctrine that overrides that, you learn the doctrine, and then you apply it once. What does that do to the wheel track of wickedness? It turns it down to a certain degree. And then you use the doctrine at your next opportunity. The synaptic connectors begin to habituate, and all of this fine-tuning I described goes in the other direction. It's less facilitated, and it comes down. And finally, the memory trace is always going to be there. You will always have these wheel tracks of wickedness, but they're way down here in the very dim, low sector. And over here on the other side of the ledger is the new wheel track of righteousness that you facilitated. And that's your path of least resistance, and that's now what you do. And that's what George Johnson discovered, at least Eric Kendall discovered it in the 1960s, and Dr. Johnson related it to us. And now, one of my favorite quotes from all of the neurology textbooks I came in contact with. This is by Dr. Richard M. Restick. I want to quote the entire title of his book. The main title is The Modular Brain. And then the subtitle is this: How New Discoveries in Neuroscience Are Answering Age-Old Questions About Memory, Free Will, Consciousness, and Personal Identity. Now, free will is volition. I searched books, indices, constantly. I went down to Library Limited. They have a whole section down there on the brain. I went to the index of every book I could find down there looking for free will, memory, free will or volition. And I couldn't find it. Nobody in the neurological profession talks about volition until Restick talks about it in a book published in 1995, brand spanking new. Weldon got it for me. And on page 120, listen to this. Even a casual effort at introspection reveals that even the most balanced of us are often of two or more minds. Even the most balanced of us. One part of us wants desperately to do something, while another part resists with a ferocity that leaves us feeling disjointed and conflicted. At such times, we wonder if more than one person occupies our bodies. Thank you, Dr. Restick. You have given us such a marvelous statement here. If more than one person occupies our bodies. This last reference by Dr. Restick is a perfect segue to the next component of our study. We've examined and now reviewed the theology of neurology. Now it's time to apply the neurology to the theology. We go to Romans 7. But we have to go by way of Romans 6. For it is in Romans 6 that we learn who the two people are that are in our body. There are two people in there. There's the first husband, and there's the second husband. And because there are two people, Paul has a behavior problem. He has a dilemma, and he is confused. And so on Thursday, we'll begin our review of Paul's behavior problem. The introduction has to do with the corrected translation of Romans chapter 6, and that's where we will begin on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting and reviewing these things. It is our prayer that because of the work we've done, we better understand our own decision-making processes and better realize why it is that we are not very good at doing the right thing. As we make ourselves submissive to your imperative moods, as we rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we can become more and more efficient at doing your plan in our lives. With the Spirit's power and your doctrine circulating in our streams of consciousness, we will be able to glorify Jesus Christ as we magnify your word. Motivate us to continue our growth in grace because of these things. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.